Good morning. It is good to be with you today, and appreciate Pastor Bob's invitation to come and join you. On behalf of the President of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. Gary Benedict, I bring you greetings. And on behalf of over 800 missionaries that serve in 65-plus nations of the world, I bring you greetings as well. And also a deep word of thanks and appreciation for your prayers and your support for our international workers. God is doing some amazing things around the world. I wish I had time this morning to share that part of it with you, but that's not my purpose here today. Maybe another time. But let me just give you one glimpse. We've heard a lot about the Middle East and continue to hear. But God is doing a work. Muslims are coming to faith as in no other time in the history of the world. And Jesus is meeting their hearts. As you know, we've been working in Iraq. And Ghassan Thomas, who is an Iraqi himself, a number of years ago escaped Iraq and made his way to Jordan, came to know Jesus Christ through our international workers, was trained, and he and his wife went back to Iraq in Baghdad, opened a daycare center. And the day that Saddam Hussein fell, that was the day that daycare center became a church, and there's over 1,000 people who worship there on the Lord's Day. It is Ghassan's goal to see a church planted in every major city in Iraq. And my last word that I heard is there are about 20 men and women who are in training to go in various cities of Iraq to reach their people for Jesus Christ. There's an amazing story of Kurdistan, or Soleimani is the real name, but Kurdistan is what it became known as. It's a city northeast of Baghdad. It is a Kurdish city. The Kurds were the people that that Saddam Hussein tried to eradicate. And it is these people who literally gave an invitation to the alliance to come and plant churches. We have done so, and God is doing a great work. We have a community center there as well as a church. One young man, an Iraqi, a Kurdish man, came to the community center, was intrigued by our international workers, made relationships and friendships with them. They invited him to come to church. He came to church. He had a dream. And in this particular dream, an angel of the Lord visited him and said, called him by name and said, "You are going to hell." He began to argue with the angel as to why he shouldn't. And then he finally decided he better not do that and said, "Why?" The angel pointed to the cross and said, "Simply because you've rejected Christ." He made that young man the next day, made his way back to the community center and contacted our international workers, invited to a Bible study, the first Bible study. He committed his life to Jesus Christ and is walking with the Lord today. And that story could be told over and over again. That's how many of the Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. They're having visions of dreams of Jesus and coming to faith in Him. So I want to say to you, thank you for your generous support. For God is doing a work. And we're in the business of completing the task. And we need all of us together working to make that happen. So thank you. There is a hazard of coming to the second service. Did you know that? And that hazard is that pastors have a tendency to say more in the second service that they didn't get to say in the first. I think of a pastor who was candidated in a church, and they invited him to come and be their pastor because he preached 15 minutes and he was done. So the first Sunday that he showed up, he preached 15 minutes and they were just delighted to death. The next Sunday it went a little longer, and the next Sunday it went a little longer, and finally got to 45 minutes, and they said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I normally put a mint in my mouth, and when it's gone, I know 15 minutes is over and I'm done." He said, "Unfortunately, this morning I stuck a button in my mouth." Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24? By the way, I shared a seminar during the Sunday school hour. If you were not available to come to that, but you are interested in receiving help with estate and gift planning, you can sign up to have individual counseling on that part with a gentleman that will come back June 13th, I believe the date. There's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall, and you could sign up and meet with him. There are some booklets there that you would need to prepare for his visit with you, but if you'd like to do that, you're welcome to do so. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Did I say 24? Excuse me. Matthew 25, the next one over. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Beginning with verse 14. By the way, verse 1, it says, at that time, Jesus is speaking, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And so Jesus is describing here what the kingdom of heaven will be like. Verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the man with 2 talents gained 2 more, and the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them, and the man who had received the 5 talents brought the 5 other. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what it belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Let's pray. Father, I simply ask today that your Holy Spirit would speak and that we would hear and listen and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I read this particular parable of Jesus, it reminds me of school. If you can go back that far. But I remember the days when I was well prepared, had studied, done my homework, went to class, and knew that I was ready to meet the test of the day. If the teacher asked questions, I knew that I could answer. If there was a test given, I knew that I could at least do pretty well on it. And I felt pretty good. That was a great thing. But there was other times I either didn't prepare well or didn't prepare at all. Anybody been there? And I knew at those times I would be disappointed in myself. I want you to notice here the disappointment or the joy, whichever, is not because of the master. It has everything to do with the servant and his attitude toward the master. You see that? So, how are we doing? in this process of stewardship. We too often think of stewardship in terms of money. We need to think of stewardship in terms of life. How am I doing with the life that God gifted to me as a steward of His? There's four principles that I'd like to just quickly share with you this morning, and the first is the principle of ownership. Notice in verse 14, he uses the word, entrusted his property to them. The servants were not the owners of this property. They were simply managing the property that was placed into their care by this servant. I have a car that sits in the parking lot. Hope it's still there. I have a car that sits there. It is not my car. It belongs to the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I simply get to use it as part of the work and ministry. And it's part of my responsibility to see that that car, or the oil, gets changed and that it is maintained properly, not because it's my car. It's God's car. I am simply the manager of that car. Verse 25, the wicked servant said, I hid your talent. And the master said in verse 27, you should have taken or put my money in the bank. Every Christian has to come to terms with this principle of ownership. Terms of ownership, not in the sense of just personal property. What about the talents that God has given to you? The abilities, the gifts. I think back when God called me into the ministry and I said to myself, Lord, I'm willing to do this, but there's certainly got to be somebody better than I. Just a personal testimony. My favorite verse in Scripture is in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, is it, where God says He takes the foolish things to confound the wise. That was me. I can remember in speech class, I had difficulty getting through speeches. I just stumbled over words. I was nervous. I was scared to death. My greatest fear in ministry were funerals. They became one of my greatest joys. Not of people dying, but just the opportunity to share the good news with people. And I recognized through my life, if I had listened to my fears and reservations, I would have never experienced the joy of ministry that God has given to me these 40 plus years. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. God owns it all. He has given you mental capacity, the ability to think and reason. Some of you are gifted in so many areas. Are you using those gifts and the talents to be manifest for the glory of God and to advance His cause in the world, whatever it be? And to recognize that if you would take that little piece that you think is so insignificant and so unimportant and just say, God, I'm willing to be used of You no matter what, to let God begin to take your life and shape it and form it into something that you never thought was possible. That's the joy of stewardship, of discovering the joy of what God can do when we offer it all to Him. Remember the little boy that had the two fish, 5 loaves of bread, and what Jesus did with it? I believe that's what He wants to do with every one of our lives, if we'll come to terms with this principle of ownership. Job understood this principle. He was a very wealthy man, had a large family, amassed great possessions, and a matter of a short period of time, all of it was removed from him. And Job, at that point, that crisis point of his life, expressed these words, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now, this is a principle that if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you believe this principle? Probably many of you would raise your hand and say, "That's me." But it's one thing to know it in theory. It's another thing to practice it on a day-to-day level. All of us are going to leave here today, and you're going to go out and get into your car. And you're going to drive to your house and sit at your table and eat your food. And perhaps sometime this week, you're going to take out your checkbook and write a check. Well, if you use the check anymore, your debit card. And you're going to spend money. The question is, do we ever stop long enough to say, "Lord, how is it you want to use my life, my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my resources to honor you?" The principle of ownership. There's a second principle, and that's this principle of stewardship. Notice the titles given to these men. They were called servants or stewards. A man called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, I think there's a legitimate question to be asked here, and that is, does this story ever bother you? You see, does it appear that God doesn't treat everybody equally? Don't get me wrong, God loves everybody without partiality, and He loves all of us equally. But in the distribution of gifts and talents and abilities and opportunities, and yes, even money, God deals with us differently. He gives these gifts only as we demonstrate our ability to handle them. I know a lot of people who have gone through life bitter and resentful, sometimes toward God because they feel like, "I've been shortchanged. Why does that person or that person seem to have all the breaks in life and the gets all the chances and all, has all the talents and abilities?" And maybe you just look at yourself as the one talent person. As a loving parent, I have three wonderful daughters and now three son-in-laws and 10 grandchildren. But I recognize that, you know, I love all of my kids equally. But as they were growing up, I recognized that at various stages of their life, some were capable of handling more responsibility than others. And so I entrusted to them, as they grew, more and more responsibility. I believe God does the same with us. How you respond to those things that God has given to you and your responsibility to them and with them, as you are entrusted with them, God gives you more as He seeks and understands that you are responsible. I've sat with parents who have said to me, "I have a younger son or daughter that I would trust more with some of these things than I would trust my older one." You see, it has nothing to do with love. It has to do with their response and their willingness to take on the responsibility and to follow through. And that's what this parable is all about. The issue is not how equal your opportunity is, but how responsible your management is. As we faithfully manage what God has entrusted to us, He gives us more responsibility. By the way, if you've been faithful here, God's going to give you more responsibility in heaven. Did you think you were going to float on a cloud and sip lemonade in heaven? How boring would that be? No, we're all going to work. But guess what? It's not going to be a 9-to-5 drag, right? It's going to be a great joy and pleasure. Do you have work or a hobby that you really love? You know what? That's what it's going to be like serving in heaven. It's going to be absolutely delightful. By the way, if you've never read a book on heaven, get Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. You get a whole new appreciation of what heaven will really feel like. Praise His name. It's going to be great. It'll be fun. Enjoyable. God does not expect more out of the one talent servant than He did the five talent servant. But He did expect equal sacrifice. God's the owner of it all. I am simply His steward. And to think that I have, and you have, the privilege of having been called by the God of heaven, and He has entrusted to you gifts and abilities and talents and knowledge and relationships and resources to use them for His honor and glory. What a privilege. And yet, what an awesome responsibility. Two things I want you to hear. Stewardship is God's way of raising people, not man's way of raising money. Stewardship is God's way of raising people, not man's way of raising money. And stewardship is not simply about the management of things. It is the preparation of my soul for eternity. You need to make that connection in this passage. This is what heaven will be like. And as you assume and take your responsibility here seriously and use it wisely and carefully for the King and the Master here, He is going to entrust to us and to you greater and more responsibility in the kingdom of heaven. What joy. What a privilege. Notice the third is the principle of accountability. Every Friday morning, I receive a phone call at 10 a.m. And that phone call is from my boss, Dwayne Whelan. And we have a great relationship. He's a good friend. But he calls me into account. What are you doing? What have you been doing? And how are you doing? But it's a point of accountability. After a long time, the passage says here, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. We're reminded in Romans that Paul says, we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all the earth is hidden from God's sight. That's scary, isn't it? Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Someday, every one of us will have a face-to-face interview with God. And we will give an account. And there will be no way to make excuses. I don't know about you, but I get so weary of hearing the excuses that everybody makes today. It's everybody's fault but mine. Right? But on that day, there will be, all the excuses will be stripped away. And we will give an account of our stewardship to our Heavenly Father. What have we done with God's gifts, His abilities, His time, His resources, His money? We will give an account. Finally, the principle of faithfulness. The master responded to the two servants who had taken what they had been trusted with and increased it to, in one case, five more, and the other case, two more. And the master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I hope, it is my prayer for you and for me, that when we arrive in heaven and meet our Heavenly Father, I have to think that the greatest words that we could ever, ever hear would be from the Master to say to you and to me, "Well done. Well done. Good job. Good and faithful servant." Amen. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." God is not going to ask us if we've been successful. Have we been faithful? Let me ask some questions. How are you honoring God with your life? Let me be very, very focused. How do you honor God in your home? How do you treat each other as husband and wife? Do you exhibit the character of Christ in your home, in your relationship as husband and wife? That's part of stewardship. Do I exhibit Christ-like character to the people that I deal with on a day-to-day basis? Interesting, my last trip I went to South Carolina. And I was on the high interstate, and I was in the passing lane, and a gentleman pulled over and hit my car, the rental car. I had to pass the truck and pull over to the side. Gentleman came down. It was an older couple, husband and wife. And I said to them, "Are you okay?" And they were all apologies. "Forgive me." And I said, "You know what? We can replace steel and things. We can't replace lives." We stood for quite a while because it took a while for the state trooper to come. And so we conversed. And I ended up praying with these folk. Lady said to me before I left, she said, "You know, if we had to run into somebody, it was nice to run into somebody nice." The point is, do we exhibit the character of Christ in our day-to-day life and dealings with people? How do you speak to your children? How do the children speak to their parents? It all has to do with this thing of stewardship. I belong to God, and God expects me to exhibit His Christ-like character in everything that I do and am. You see, think too long we have thought of stewardship purely in terms of money. God is thinking in terms of a much broader perspective of what kind of person I am. What kind of quality of life do I live? How do I treat other people? Do I exhibit Christ-like character to the people that I deal with? Do I deal with people in a manner that is honest and trustworthy and above board? That's all part of stewardship, and that's for which I will be called into account. How have you used your gifts and abilities? Let me ask you a question this morning. Some of you, I am convinced, probably feel like, "You know what? I've been shortchanged. I don't have a lot of gifts or abilities." What have you done with what you do have? Or have you gone out and hid it, thinking that what I have is unimportant? You see, the point is not what other people say, think. It's what the Master thinks. I'm responsible to Him. He has given to you what you have because He knows and understands that if you'll respond to what you have, He'll give you more. This verse from Luke 16, I find it very convicting. I believe it's on your outline. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? I've had people say, you know, if I were only a millionaire, what I could do for the kingdom of God. You know what God's saying? It's not what you would do with the millions of dollars. What are you doing with what you have? Because what you do with what you have demonstrates what you would do if you had millions of dollars. If you're not trustworthy with the little things, He will not entrust to you the great things, the big things. And many people have not been passing the test with the little things. Therefore, they never experience the greater things. Have any of you ever been to Lima, Ohio? Maybe Pennsylvanians don't go to Ohio. I don't know. Well, I lived in Ohio, in Lima for 17 years. And on I-75, heads north and south, just on the outskirts of Lima is a huge plant there. It's U.S. Plastics. And next to that big sign of U.S. Plastics is another big sign that says Christ is the answer. That building and that business was established by a man named Stanley Tam, who wrote a book called God Owns My Business, describing how, as a businessman, he wanted to count for God. I had the privilege, by the way, of being Stanley's pastor for 17 years. And Stanley, I can remember him saying, you know, God never called me to be a missionary or a pastor. My prayer was, God, I want to make money for your kingdom. And God has answered that prayer. In 1955, Stanley was invited to speak in Medellin, Colombia, South America, at a three-day crusade, citywide crusade. He was to give his testimony. So the first night of this crusade, he spoke and shared his testimony, and an invitation was given, and people responded, lining the front of that particular place where they were worshiping. And Stanley said, I was standing there next to the translator. I had my head bowed and I was praying, and I'm sure people thought I was praying for those that came forward, but he said, I had a conversation with God. And that conversation involved this. Stanley, when you get back to Lima, Ohio, are you going to let me be the owner of your business? And Stanley said, God, you know from the start that we've been partners in this business. And God said, Stanley, I'm not interested in partnership. I'm interested in ownership. Well, Stanley went back to Lima, and he's a very persistent individual. And he sought out an attorney, and after explaining what he wanted to do, the attorney Stanley says, I knew what he was thinking. He said, you can't do that. He went to a second attorney and got the same message. Finally went to a third attorney, and this attorney said, we can do this. They created a foundation, and in this foundation, all the profits of this company would be poured into that foundation. And that particular foundation has now funded $120 million for missions worldwide over the years. $3 million is given every year to fund missions around the world. Stanley has not only been raising funds for the kingdom, but Stanley has also been used to win people to Jesus Christ. All around the world, men and women and children, young people, have come to Christ as a result of his testimony. Now, I recognize I'm not a Stanley Tam, and perhaps you're not either. That's not the issue. The issue is, how are you doing with your stewardship and what God has entrusted to you. In fact, Stanley said, was asked the question one time, well, Stanley, wouldn't that have happened anyway if you had done this? And he said, no, it wasn't until I had legally placed God in the ownership role that God knew that He could trust me with the profits of this company to be used for the advancement of His kingdom. We're all stewards of God. Everything that we have and everything that we are, it all belongs to Him. My question to you this morning is, how are you doing with your stewardship? Have you been living a life of self-centeredness, self-pleasure? And maybe the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning, you know what? I need to repent. I need to make a change in my life and begin to recognize that everything that I have and everything that I am belongs to God. And at this point, from this point on, I want to be the servant that God has called me to be. That I want to take the gifts and abilities and talents that God has given to me and begin to use them to advance His kingdom, to touch people's lives, to give honor and glory to God. And I have no idea, you have no idea this morning, where all of that could take you if you would simply take that step and say, God, it is You that I want to honor and glorify. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You don't even know what it means to be a Christian. And I say to you, you have the greatest joy and privilege of surrendering your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and allowing Him to use you in a way that you never thought was possible or even imaginable. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for who You are. We serve the greatest King in all the universe. And we praise Your name today. And I pray, oh God, that as we listen to Your Holy Spirit, we would respond today with hearts and a will that says yes to our Master and our King. Amen.
Thank you, Dick, very much.